Good morning. Excited that you're here with us this morning. This morning we're going to be kind of going back and forth as far as we're going to be looking at some historical stuff. So history buffs or real-time kind of people, you guys are going to be like, yes, that's awesome. Those of you guys that done, you're like, oh no, more history. Oh, people, places, dates, all this stuff. But it's good. It's good. It frames where we're at. And if we don't do this, if we don't look at these little things or kind of get this bigger picture, we're going to miss little pieces of our text. Like this morning when it says they went to the other side. So if we don't look at some of this and understand it and dig in and see why that makes a big deal, then we're going to glaze over stuff where it says they went to the other side. We're going to miss the implications of what it meant when they did that. And so we're continuing our journey. If you're visiting with us, maybe for one of the first times, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, okay? And it is blow by blow by blow. We are not leaving any or too many words unturned. And so we're getting into now, we've been going through this. We're in Luke 8, chapter 8. And so Nick Dahl taught last week of the disciples and Jesus setting out in a boat going to the other side. And so we're going to continue and pick that story up, the gospel account by Dr. Luke, in this passage where he heals this man full of demons. So as we track through Luke, we kind of got the history, and then now we're seeing Jesus teach real time. We have these accounts that have been handed down. We know they've been handed down from eyewitnesses. Luke tells us that. These eyewitnesses that have then downloaded these to Luke, and Luke is writing this kind of blow for blow so that we know what went on, and so we know and we can come to understand who Jesus is. And a big part of Jesus' teaching is parables and performing miracles. So he's teaching in parables, and we saw that like with the parable of the seeds, of the parable of the sower. A parable is a story that has a deeper meaning. It paints a picture. It paints this vivid word picture for what's going on. And when you dig deeper, you come to realize and understand that there's different symbolism and there's different things that you can walk away from and see. So Jesus teaches in these parables, and most of the parables revolve around real life things, organic things, farming and fishing and sowing and reaping and all these different things, because they would understand, they would be able to apply that to where they were. And so the other thing that we see from the beginning of Jesus' ministry are these different miracles, these signs. Now, a miracle is basically defined in Webster's as an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers. So basically something has happened and there's no other way to be able to explain it away other than it's not of human ability. So when a leper is healed, or when sight is given to the blind, or when the dead are raised and walk again, there's no way to explain that. It's what we see, this definition of a miracle. What we need to frame, though, going into this and throughout our time in Luke, and in Scripture, specifically with Jesus, there's a purpose to the miracles. And it's not about necessarily that one specific miracle, although it makes an unbelievable impact on the individuals that maybe healed or forgiven. But the big picture of miracles is to point people to who He is. That's the purpose of the miracles. So when we get caught up on, let's say, the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof and Jesus heals him, and we start wondering about this miracle, and we start diving in, and I wonder what the roof was made. What type of reeds were the roof made of? Is this like some exotic plant, or was this? No, you're missing it. You're starting to go out in left field. The miracle should point you to who Jesus is. And John 2, Gospel of John tells us in John 2, 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. John 20, 30. Jesus performed many other signs, miracles, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's frame our passage, rewinding into the passage that Nick shared with us, because it's the beginning of where we're at. In verse 22 tells us, one day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so the lake is what we now know is the Sea of Galilee. I think we've got kind of this picture of the lake. We've got this lake itself. It helps to know this and why it'll make sense later. But this lake is a freshwater lake. It flows down into the Dead Sea. But it's about 13 miles at its longest point north-south, and about 8 miles wide on its eastern-western or width-wise. So it's about 33 miles all the way around it. So I think that's important to know, because when I think of sea, or when I hear and read the word sea, I'm thinking sea, like we're out there for days, okay? I think lake actually probably portrays a better idea, a large lake, or a fairly good-sized lake. The Sea of Galilee. And around this, Jesus ministers in these different regions. And we're going to talk a little bit about these regions because they're very important in going to the other side. Sea of Galilee in this time was this bustling area of industry and trade and tons of different international people and different areas and stuff. This is kind of looking out. This is a panoramic, kind of giving you an idea, kind of looking from one corner, maybe that southern tip, that one corner down across the other side. So you can kind of see what's going on, neighboring cities, and if there's a boat or something out there on the water, a lot of times you could see as it was sailing across. And so the major cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee belong to different political groups, And leading to a very diverse socio-political demographic, meaning there were tons of different people living around this lake, and each area kind of had its own basic default of their beliefs and their people groups. How many of you guys have been to New York City? Oh, man, I'm impressed. That's awesome. My mom was from New York, Long Island. She got sucked into the black hole of Evansville, Indiana, going to U of V, and I tease her that she never escaped. But we have family that were still there on Long Island, so we would go back in the summers and visit there, and we would always make a point to go into the city. And then several years back, actually, took a student group to New York on a missions opportunity. We went to a place called New York School of Urban Missions, NYSUM. And it's an organization that brings groups in and then shares different experiences and with you within the city. But what I love about Manhattan, and I'm sure there's other places, but I don't know any better than New York, to see what we're talking about in action. Because if you're in Manhattan and you get on the subway and you jump in one and you take off, and let's say you pop up and you start at the way down at Ground Zero, which we did, and then just start kind of walking through, you'll come through Soho, you'll come through Chinatown, you'll come through Little Italy, you'll come into these different areas and these different places, and each one, it's wild how you can go two blocks and feel like you're in a total different place. So if you were to get in the subway and say, jump on and take up, and then, because subways are underground, you're going to come up the steps, right? And all of a sudden you're boom in the middle of Harlem on Martin Luther King Boulevard, which we did. We had the ability to go and help set up for a rally that they were having to help save those addicted to drugs and alcohol. Right there in Harlem, we helped set up the stage, and they were going to have a big revival in that neighborhood. And so you just kind of step out onto the street and you're looking around. And what their beliefs or how they're living their lives or what their heritage is may be polar opposite to where I pop up into Little Italy. And I'm walking past a donut shop, no, a pasta shop, or a bread store, and that's the way they've made pasta since their parents or grandparents or great-great-great-grandparents came over to America. And so this is what we see surrounding the Sea of Galilee. We have these different regions that have very different ideas and very different defaults and worldviews. And so here's kind of this next slide. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is showing several different cities and stuff. Here's Capernaum right here. This is kind of Jesus' base of operation in different cities here. We're going to come across in our text. We're going to come across here for our passage. But this gives you an idea of these different areas. Go to the next slide, if you would, Hebe. So, kind of zoomed out, but this shows the three different areas, kind of the general areas. We've got Galilee here, which kind of is this area here. We've got the Decapolis, which is right here. Let's just talk about Galilee real quick. Galilee, kind of some of the major cities, Capernaum, Magdala, Tiberias. These were the primary Jewish worldviews, kind of that northern shore, northwestern area, Galilee. This was the area where they sought God. They followed God. Okay, the Decapolis, which is where we're going, where our passage takes place, where they're going to the other side, across, was a Hellenistic area, meaning it was taken. The cities were created and had a very Greek, large Roman cities, a very Greek worldview. So these were the cutting edge cities of today versus the old world set. And then you have Gaulonitis, which kind of is off the northeastern a little bit. It more kind of just had a very small part of the lake, but then blew up and out more into started kind of right here and then went up and around up in this area. But Decapolis, Deca meaning 10, Apolis cities is made up of 10 different, at that time made up of 10 different major city components, being Hippus, Pella, Philadelphia, those type of cities. So we see that this area around, very diverse in their worldviews and what they held valuable. But we know that the size of it, though, allowed to be able to see or at least have a feel of what's going on. Here's kind of a little side note. We have a couple different bonus round areas in the sermon, our teaching today. I'm a big fan of bonus round, you know, information. Here's a bonus round information. If the city of Hippus, Susita, sat about 1,150 foot above the lake, it was kind of this perfect flattened hillside where the city sat. Here it is. These are the actual ruins of that city. So if you see on a map or read of Hippus, Susita, this is that city sitting on this. Zoom out. I think the next slide kind of zooms out a little bit. It sits right on the coast. This would be, this coast wraps around here on this point. Here's the city that's sitting right here on this hill. And now this would have been visible from the area that Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So this area, when he's saying, blessed are you, when people insult you and persecute you, and he tells them that you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14 in Matthew, he tells them, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Do you think he just came up with that? No. He's consistently using things that they would relate to, that they could that grasp a hold of, that just penetrated them. And so when he's standing there, I picture him pointing at Hippos. Go to the next slide. Because they have in their mind, here's this city. How could you blank that out? How could you blot that out? A city that have their torches and their lights and their lamps. You can't blot that out. But he's telling them that is a city on a hill, but that is of man. That is the glory of man. You are the glory of God. So we get to our passage this morning. We know that they're getting into a boat. They're going to the other side of the lake. Verse 26. We should have these passages that you can follow along with us. If you have a Bible or a tablet or phone, or we're going in Luke 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, for he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw that what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So let's visually, real quick, get an idea of where we're headed. This first slide, clear all, and then go to our picture. So this gives, I like simple things myself. Okay, so this is Capernaum. He's in this boat. We're coming around to Kersey. This would be the area. Here's Hippos that we were looking at as far as visually seeing this hill, our city on a hill. And this is where historically, and we're not exactly the exact dead point, but this is absolutely the area, and ancient churches had been built in this area. That is exactly the area or the region where this miracle is taking place. And so go to the next slide. Oh, this is so awesome. Okay, this is on my computer. You guys are like, oh, and I was in your shoes at one time, but you're like, history's boring, or this is, I just can't connect. I read this and it doesn't make sense. This is Google Earth. Google Earth can show me, if I know where I'm kind of fumbling around and come to the right place. I zoomed in to see a Galilee, took the cool little mitten, turned it, flipped it around, zoomed in, and here's where we're coming. We're on the boat. Here's where we're coming into, and that's why when we read about this herd of pigs coming down and falling off into the sea, this whole northeastern seaside is real sheer. And you saw that in one of the first graphics, if you know anything about topo maps or topographic lines, that bank was very steep. The lines were real tight together, meaning it went off, even to the depths of the water went off. Okay, so we're coming in here. Next slide. Okay, so we're coming up on the what has been claimed to be. Again, I can't tell you, I wasn't there. But what is most likely to believe to the point of this miracle, one more slide, would be this, the Hill of Swines or Pig Mountain or whatever you want to call it. Oh, Pig Mountain, I like that. So he's going from one side to the other side. Okay, from where's the from one side? Well, it's Capernaum area, northern Jewish, love God, to the other side, the Decapolis, to Kersey. So he's leaving these headquarters of ministry, and we see, and we read in the beginning of Luke 8, but we see, his Luke 8 verse 1 tells us, but we see Jesus traveled about from one town to and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he's on the move. He's at times been thrown out of the Jewish temples now. He's preaching a word, the word, and now he's mobile. So they're going to the other side. Gerasene, it comes from the Garish, this Hebrew word for exiled or being expelled. So in reality, Jesus is saying, let's leave the comfort, the clean, the devout, and let's go to the other side. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, right? That's real life together. Disciples are learning, they're growing, they're seeing how Jesus interprets things, reacts to things. I mean, if you think about it, how will they really know who he is? Just from a sermon? Hearing him talk about something? Maybe a list of characteristics? I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that, I'm not this, I am that. Discipling is where we have life on life. In the passage before, did Jesus knowingly lead his disciples into that storm? Remember they got in the boat? He fell asleep mysteriously. And this storm rolls up. Did Jesus knowingly lead his disciples into that storm? Well, how else would they know who he is? How else? Just, again, from a sermon, from a list of characteristics? No. They see who he is. They see the power that he has over things. It's from this, discipling is where our faith becomes real. And the characteristics of Jesus just come leaping off the pages of this book. Day to day, life on life. This is the second round of bonus, and then we're back to our text. But this started me down this rabbit trail of thinking of, this call to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, not of the world. And I have to say, unfortunately, and this doesn't go for all of us. Remember, we're speaking in generalized terms. Or I'm speaking in generalized terms. But I think too often, Christians insulate ourselves from the world. Now, I understand in the world, not of the world. But think about this. We insulate ourselves from everything. We have our music station. We only watch G-rated movies. We have our own language. Did you guard her heart? Yeah, I guarded her heart, man. I need you to hold me accountable. Will you just do the... I think we insulate ourselves. You want a real time? I love to make things awkward by pointing out obvious things that are going on. I don't have an answer, and I don't have insight. That's where I leave that to you guys to figure that out for yourselves. But even in our own community, we have families that are pulling their kids out of specific schools and sending them to other schools. Maybe it's for academic reasons. Maybe it's for sports reasons. Maybe it's because you don't want your kid around other types of kids. I don't know. But it's happening. Ask Bar-Eve. It's happening. They're going to be adding on soon. Our kids are our disciples. Our kids are our disciples. If you've been blessed with the opportunity to have a young one, biologically or otherwise, they're your disciples. real time in our lives in a season when I worked in the inner city missions downtown Evansville at a place called the Potter's Wheel. We made a point to go down there every Saturday morning initially, and then ultimately on an ongoing basis on Sunday afternoons, and teach little guys and gals. And it's a different world. These kids, their parents didn't know where they were at. No, literally did not know where they were at because they were asleep from the night before. And so we had kids that I had no clue. Our church contact database was their name with a bunch of hyphens and apostrophes in it, because that was their name. We had a whole group of little girls that every one of their name was T, some letters, an apostrophe, and then so it was like they had that was their family. It was Tiana, Tishana, Tiara. But their parents didn't know where they're at. We were just down there loving on them. And you know what? We took our kids with us down there every Sunday. And at that time, Layton, who's now a freshman in high school, was about 4 or 5 years old. Yeah, I let my 4 or 5 year old kid run around with all the other 4 or 5 year old kids in the neighborhood. Not in the neighborhood, in the church, kids from the neighborhood. And we took them to lunch, and we had them to our house, and we made relationships. Matter of fact, relationship that was born out of that is Trey's dad, who we have the privilege of beginning the adoption process. But I still talk to his dad, Javon, on a regular basis. He was 12 when I met him. Born out of going to the other side. End side note. No, re-engage side note. Those following Jesus learned by hearing, seeing, and going. This makes a lot of sense when I start thinking and hearing and seeing reports of 70%, and I know you can make statistics to work in a lot of different ways, but it's a high percent of kids that leave to go to college and walk away from their faith. Sean, not even necessarily Harvest, but Sean believes that that's because we have a lot of students or a lot of young kids that are growing up hearing the word, hearing a sermon, hearing a lesson, but nobody's walking alongside them and discipling them and giving them real life application where they take what's heard and they put it with real life. Because when the word and real life don't match up, what's going to take precedence? The real world. It's what they see. It's what they are in at the moment. So if their faith has not become their own walking in everyday life and is just a sermon or a list of attributes, they are gone. Okay, back. Jesus never intended us to just hear about him. Jesus never intended us to just hear about them. That's why I believe that they'll never get to truly know him apart from the storm. That's why I don't think we will ever really get to truly know him apart from the storms. So yeah, I think Jesus knew that he was headed and leading them into a storm. Jesus had ultimate control over the physical storm on that day on the lake and is revealing his ultimate control over the spiritual world now in the passage that we're reading. Jesus meets the demoniac as he is getting out of the boat, and from the text we see this unbelievable power. We read of breaking chains and not being able to be bound. But get this, this man is a slave. Unbelievable power, he's a slave. So play this picture out in our world today. If we're worshiping something, if we're making something our Lord, it will master us. If we're making anything else our Lord other than Jesus Christ, it will master us. And a matter of fact, the more power or pleasure that something gives us, the more enslaved we become. Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil deeds, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. See, the New Testament writers, they get this. They warn of ridding ourselves of these footholds because they can ultimately become strongholds. Does your heart break for this demoniac? Cut off, rejected, alone, tormented by these demons, literally being destroyed by evil. The message of this Bible is let's go to the other side. The message of this word is let's go to the other side. God so loved the world that he came to the other side. We are expelled. We are cast out of the garden. We are cut off because of sin. And Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free. Now, our passage this morning is this unique interaction that we see with this demon-possessed man, not because he was possessed by evil spirits, but historically, the priest or those that were working to cast out these demons, they're calling on a higher power. It was never by their power that it was being done, but Jesus, he just orders them out. He's showing his power, his ultimate power. In our story, we have several different kind of key things. Latter part of the passage, pigs, one, in the Jewish world worldview, were unclean. Also, demons are even referred to as unclean spirits. And then the abyss, or the deep, depending upon your translation, the abyss, by the end of the first century, the abyss became known as this place where God confines demons. And we can read that in Revelations 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. In Revelations 20. Verse 1 says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him. So we have these unclean spirits, which, by the way, his name is Legion. In that time, a legion was a term also for a military term, meaning a large troops, anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So we have unclean spirits cast into an unclean animal sent into the abyss, sent into these swine who then careen off the hill and down and into the water to their death. Jesus is putting all things in their proper place. Jesus brings chaos into order. Luke 11:20 tells us, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God comes upon that demoniac. We read in our passage where he is utterly transformed. Utterly and wholly and completely transformed. Jesus clothes him. Just as we read in Isaiah 61:10, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That man was redeemed. So, get this. No matter how bad your past is, no matter how bad your present is, you can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. At the end of Luke's gospel, we'll see Jesus ultimately, like the year 2024, when we get to the end of Luke. Some of you are doing the math in your head. Seriously? No, we'll be done way before that. It's 2019. Is actually when we'll get to it. The end of Luke's gospel will see Jesus ultimately change place with this man, with you and with me. He will be stripped, he will be naked, bloodied, tormented, crying out, cut off, forsaken, driven into the tombs. He exchanges our sin for his righteousness. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Do you need that this morning? Do you need his touch? Some of us have spent our entire lives around Jesus, around him, but has he touched you? Has he changed you? Have you allowed him to touch you? We must see him for who he is. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how do we respond to a king? Well, we see that response in the demoniac. He falls at Jesus' feet. He bows to him. He falls at his feet. And in that time, to bow to someone, to fall at that feet, meant two things. One, it meant that they are king, that they are Lord. Because you didn't just go around falling at each other's feet. And secondly, in the Hebrew context, it was to one's disciple. It meant you are acknowledging that they are the shepherd and that you desperately want to follow them. And that you're willing to lay everything down, give up everything that you were possibly doing, and follow them. And go where they go and do what they do. And that's just what this man does. In that last passage, or the last verse, opposed to just continuing to sit at Jesus' feet, Jesus gives him a mission. And this is where we're landing this morning. Luke 8:39 says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. See, he begged to be with Jesus. He begged to follow him. And he said, you know what? go, tell. Share what you have seen so that others may come into an understanding. Healing and redemption is always meant to lead to mission. Healing and redemption is always meant to lead to mission. And that's what God, or that's what Jesus does. He gives him a mission. He sends him out. So, I don't know where you are personally this morning. Are you willing to go to the other side? Are you afraid of the other side? I had a conversation a couple weeks back, an individual that's been coming to our building, not for church, but just other different functions and stuff, in the neighborhood. And kind of, I can't remember how he said it, but basically was like, it's a little sketchy over here. I know, I like it. Even in our small Mayberry town of Washington, we have an over there. Where are you going to the other side? Where are you going to the other side? Or maybe you're thinking, what's my stronghold? What's the Lord in my life? What footholds are there? Have you let Jesus touch you? Have you been around him for quite a while, but at a distance? And lastly, I'll ask, what's your mission? What's God calling you to? Who is he calling you to? What is he calling to you to? Where is he calling you to? If it's just all about falling at his feet, insulating ourselves and waiting for the end times, I think we're missing what God calls us to. If you would bow your heads as we close our teaching time. Heavenly Father, God, every time we open your scripture, God, it speaks to us. Your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Your Holy Spirit opens and reveals to us, softens our hearts. And God, I just pray over this family this morning. God, we are family. We see ourselves as family. We long for this place to be known as a family that loves you. God, I pray over this family that we would be open to hear you, that we would be open to the mission that you give us, and each one different based on our gifts and our talents and our sphere of influence and our seasons of life. But God, you give us a mission, and so God, I just pray that we would be open to receive that this morning. God, if there are strongholds, if there are footholds in our families' lives, God, I pray that they would come, that they would fall at your feet, that they would ask for forgiveness, and that they would be picked up by someone alongside of them and walked with them to disciple them, to live life on life together. God, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace that you pour out on us each and every day. And we just pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.